The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. A guy by the name of John, he was driving home one night when he picked up a hitchhiker. And as they rode along, he began to be suspicious of his passenger. And John checked to see if his wallet was safe in the pocket of his coat that was on the seat that was between them. But it wasn't there. So he slammed on the brakes. He ordered the hitchhiker to get out. And he said, "Hand over the wallet immediately." The frightened hitchhiker handed over the billfold, and John drove off. When he arrived home, he started to tell his wife about the experience, but then she interrupted him, saying, "Oh, before I forget, do you know that you left your wallet at home this morning?" It's said that one of the most frustrating things in life are when people make accusations or complain about things that they know nothing about. Those who make decisions without getting all the facts. Or those who make decisions on things with facts that are just not true. This is a biggie for pastors. False accusations all the time. We say things like, "Hey, I need you to stop playing judge and jury in a situation you know nothing about." We say things like, "You know what? Before you step to me, you better make sure you got your facts straight." Hello. We don't like it when it's done to us. How do you think God feels when we do it to him? Uh-oh. Buckle up. All right, today is one of those sermons that you pray really hard for because you're kind of afraid. You're kind of afraid to preach it. So like I say all the time, just bear with me, get through the sermon, and we can talk about it afterwards. Okay, if you have to stone me, just hang to the rock before you throw it. Wait till I'm done before you throw it. One of the many reasons, family, we find ourselves disappointed with God today, and that's a common thing, that a theme that I'm hearing today, is people are saying, "I'm just disappointed with God. We don't like the way things in the world's going. We don't like the way culture's going. We don't like the way people in the church are acting. We don't like a lot of things that are happening." And so we say, "You know what, Shane? I'm just really disappointed with God." And I get it. And this has been a common theme in Christianity for centuries now. Disappointed with God. Disappointment with God. There's even books that are written. Disappointment with God. But see, here's the thing. When it comes to disappointment with God, a lot of it has to do with two things. Number one, we either have no information about God's character, or we have bad information about God's character. When we see events unfolding in our world and the things that we're seeing in our culture, we think, how in the world could God allow these things to happen? Many times when I'm doing counseling, and I see this mostly with counseling or people that are upset with me because of the sermon that I preached Sunday, they call me up, I find two kinds of people, two kinds of responses. When they're disappointed, I find what I call the no information people. And I respond by saying things like, "Do you read your Bible? Have you read your Bible lately? I mean, what do you mean you can't believe God would do this when God has done things like this throughout all of history?" I say this many times. I also find the bad information people when they're complaining about this. And I say to them this: "Who told you that? Who told you that?" They say, "God does not nor will not do things like this." Then I reply, God has totally done things like this many times in the scriptures. Family, the old, how come you don't know, or who told you that? Some of you may even be thinking about this, like, I say that too. What, you know, you don't know this? You haven't seen this? And then the, who told you that? Who said that? I say that one a lot more. You know, and people will say, Shane, you just don't understand. Here's an example. Shane, you just don't understand. I became a Christian because I was told that if I come to him, he will save my marriage. I get this a lot. But my marriage wasn't saved. And so the response that I get a lot is, you know what? God lied to me. He absolutely lied to me. I don't know where he was this whole time, but all I know is that he wasn't there helping me. Why did he do this to me? You know what, Shane? He is just not a good God. Family, we hear things like this. I hear it. I see it on social media. I see posts like this. Quotes that people will, those little one-line quotes that you see on social media. They call them memes. Well, I guess memes if there's like a picture of Spider-Man on it or something, right? And we see things. And we hear things like, try Jesus and he won't disappoint. Try him out and life will get better. You know, we hear things like, bad things are happening to you, but you know what? If you come to Christ, they will all go away. We hear things like, do these three practical points and you will see your life turn around for the better. And then, family, what happens is individuals become disappointed with God. Disappointed with God, and then they want nothing to do with God when they feel like God did not fulfill what it was that he promised us. And my response to it is, who told you that? Who said that? Where did you get that? See, the thing is, family, bad things happen to us to remind us that we live in a sinful world where we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we want to be saved from the wrath to come, then we trust in Christ for rescue. That's why these things happen. That's our purpose. The purpose that we have is to glorify God. The scriptures teach that the blood of Christ saves us from sin, not unhappiness. Again, who told you that? The Bible teaches that God does not exist for our pleasure, but we exist to glorify him. That is our purpose, in whatever way he desires. Yet we continue to deal with situations like today where I have to say, why don't you know this? Or, who told you that? Hopefully today, as we look at our passage, we will get a better picture of the character of God. And maybe next time we face a difficult situation, we won't have to hear the how come you don't know or who told you that. So let's take a look. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up by their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to see the richness, the fullness of what Scripture teaches us about you and your character, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at is how getting a clear picture and information of the character of God, it will cause us to ask better questions in times of difficulty. And the second thing we're going to look at is we'll see how these characteristics lead us to find hope in Christ and in Christ alone in accordance with the will of God. So the thesis statement is this. Again, so if you don't know, I like to do a thesis statement. It's me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to lose sight of and confuse the clear character of God in Scriptures, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will open us to know the truth. Let me add this. Know what's really true, and the truth will truly save and set us free. To know and to be known. So, point number one. The informed question. So Habakkuk is asking a question, probably going to have to get to the question next week. But the question that he asks is actually informed. So I don't know if you've heard the saying before, but people have said to me, and I've grown up with this, we need to hold on to what we know is true about God in times of difficulty. Because there's times in life where we're going to be walking through life and we're going to be confused. It's just clouded, right? And we're just going to have a hard time differentiating between right and wrong. Difficulty in seeing what's happening around us and making sense of it all. And just get to the point where it's just, I don't know. You know, it's just like when people say, hey, Pastor Shane, what are we doing about this whole COVID thing? What have my response have been? I don't know. I just don't know. I just don't know anymore about certain things. I just don't know. And the thing is like in life, we get to that thing. We just don't know. We have got to hold on to what we know is absolutely true about God. If we don't do that, then we are going to falter in our faith and fall away. And do we not see this happening? We've got to hold on to what we know is true about God. Don't forget in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. Hang on. See, so going back to this passage of Scripture, I think it's safe for us to side with many scholars who actually believe that some time has passed between Habakkuk's first complaint and his second one. I think sometimes we have it in our mind as we go through this book that it was just one question, response, one right after another. It was a simple conversation, okay? I feel like it wasn't that. I think Habakkuk asked a question, God responded, and then some time has passed before Habakkuk actually asks his second one. Because it seems as if we can safely assume that the Babylonians are now there. They are there right now. They're not some distant power whose arrival on the world stage is just a prediction. They are there. Habakkuk is looking and he's saying, they're here. And Judah is experiencing their tremendous brutality. Right now, they're experiencing it. Right now, they're in the thick of it. And Habakkuk is now concerned, and he's wondering, how in the world can this be furthering God's will and God's purposes? How in the world is it that his people should be subject to the tyranny and abuse of such a nation? It might have kind of been like, okay, you know what, Lord? I thought you were kidding. I thought you were kidding about this. How is this possible? How can God, who is holy and righteous, use such a people like the Babylonians, to straighten out his own people? Yes, I know our people are being bad, but you're going to use a worse people to make them good again? Do we not see here that in this situation, is not the cure worse than the disease? But before we get to the why, we'll talk about the why probably next week. Habakkuk gives us a great picture as to how we should address the Lord in times of our own difficulty. See, I think difficulty, circumstances, problems, trials, tribulations, whatever you call it, that is the number one killer of people's faith, especially in our culture today. It's like, great, I'm a Christian, I'm doing really good. As soon as circumstances hit, bam! Ah, who needs this? We're so run and so consumed with our circumstances that we allow these things to really dictate our life. But Habakkuk gives us something clear. So I'm gonna cheat a little bit and tell you a little bit about what's gonna happen in the future. All of this stuff is gonna go down. God is telling Habakkuk, Habakkuk just doesn't understand, but you've got to see Habakkuk never quits. He never turned his back on God. Not only does he not turn his back on God, but he praises, rejoices, and worships him through all this. How does this happen? See, the thing we're going to see is Habakkuk is sure and he's certain about things that he knows about God. And he's resting on that and allowing that to be his foundation when he questions. So rather than doubting and rebelling like we do sometimes, this is like, well, you know what? God's not helping me right now. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do my own thing now, okay? And, you know, and just whatever. Just he doesn't care about me. I don't care about him right now. Instead of doing this, Habakkuk first reiterates to the Lord what he knows to be true concerning God. Then he allows that to be his foundation to what he will direct in his questioning. So again, family, we cannot allow our emotions and our circumstances to cloud our judgment as to what we know to be true about the Lord. What is certainly true will shed light on what's incomprehensible. Always got to remember what we know to be true. So the first thing in this passage of scripture, we see Habakkuk called the Lord my God. This, family, is huge. So simple. But do we understand and realize in the passage of scripture, when we look throughout all scripture, when you see individuals referring to God as my God, oh, that's huge. That's huge. Take note of that. Remember that every time you see my God, in the Hebrew, you see the word Yahweh. This is a crying out to God. Not just saying, oh, God of the universe. Saying, my God of the universe. Implying that this God that you are talking to, that Habakkuk is talking to, this God desires to have something to do with us. It's what's referred to as the covenant name of the Lord. When they refer to God and they say Yahweh, it's implying that there's a relationship that's there. You are the Holy One who's actively involved with his people. Actively involved in his people. Family, when we are having a difficult time, we have got to cling to the theological and doctrinal truth that God the Father is our Father. Man, you lose sight of that, of course you're going to turn your back. Of course you're going to quit. You know? I mean, the things that we feel for our Father is a lot different than things that we feel for our boss. I'll step in front of a bus for my dad, probably not for my boss. Well, I'm using that as an example. Of course I'm going to do it for my boss because you guys are technically my boss. So of course, I'm going to stand. So the illustration doesn't really work for me. And it doesn't work for those of you whose boss is your dad. But the relationship signifies certain things, right? Of what you can depend on, who you can reach out to, what it is that you're going to talk about. We have got to cling to the truth that God the Father is our Father and Christ is our King and He is our Savior. Lose sight of that and we are lost. We've got to understand and know that He is actively involved in our lives. We need to first believe that we are His and we are called by His name. We must believe that we are the children of the Most High. We are in His hands, that we abide in Him. He abides in us. Believe that we are co-heirs with Christ, washed in His blood, baptized and empowered by the Holy Spirit, bearing fruit, and have a cup that's running over with life and life more abundant. We don't believe that, we're lost. See, here's the problem. If we don't believe this, then we will fall into the we don't know category or the who told you that category. Because we'll fall into this thing, and I want to use this as one example. We'll fall into this idea, this crazy ideology of what's referred to as moralistic therapeutic deism. We have to understand that some sociologists in our world believe that this is the religion of today. We feel like God doesn't necessarily bother with us unless we are in need. And when we are in need, He will come to make things right. All the rest of the times in our lives, we're basically on our own. But when we need help, He will be there to help us. See, if we believe that God isn't actively involved in our lives at all times, then we look to God only when things are going bad. Right? And isn't that where that quote saying, prayer, it's the last resort of a scoundrel. That's where that saying comes from. It's like we do things on our own, and once we just can't control it anymore, then we reach out to God in a last effort in order to ask for help. See, this causes us to believe then that we serve a relatively impersonal God who comes only to save the day. Like Superman. Like a superhero. See, have we come to that place in our culture today where we've reduced our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to just being some kind of superhero? I mean, we can see that in our culture today, where people in our culture are looking for something better, looking for something greater, looking for help. But really, we only need this help when we need this help. When we realize we can't do it on our own, then we need some help and we need to call Superman. See, but then what happens? Then we question when we don't feel like He saved the day. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean, what is Superman worth to us if banks are being robbed and he's sitting there watching, you know, taking shots of tequila. And he's not saving the day. People are getting hurt and he's just standing there watching. After a while, we start to realize that Superman is pretty worthless. What's the point anymore? See, this is the danger of us reducing God and reducing Jesus to the Superman category, some kind of superhero category, because then when He doesn't fix it the way we feel like it needs to be fixed, then what's the point? He's not a superhero to me. He doesn't really care about me. He's an absentee landlord who is not taking care of his responsibilities. And we question who He is when we say, you know, then we say things like this to the Lord, where were you when I needed you the most? We get to believe that Jesus is a means to an end. Believe that Jesus is a kind of superhero. Again, that we only need Him when we need to be saved from the bad guy. And if He doesn't save us from the bad guy, then what's the point? Right? They're just not involved in our lives unless we need to be saved. I mean, come on. You're going to sit down and have lunch with Superman and ask him about how you should raise your kids? I don't know. Maybe some of you might want to listen. I don't know. If we don't believe this, then our walk with Christ is reduced. Watch this, because this may sound funny to you guys, but if you get this, it'll really help. Our walk with Christ then is reduced to simply following him when the intention of the Lord is for us to live in him. To live is Christ. He wants to be part of every piece and aspect of our lives. And we've got this time where it's just like, we got this part of our lives that we really don't need God for. But God is trying to explain to us and help us to see in the scriptures that we need him for everything. His desire is not to be a superhero. His desire is to be united with his church. To be one with his church, to be united with him, to abide in him daily. He is divine. We are the branches. We can do nothing apart from Christ. Now we've got to get this. If we get this, this is going to help. To live is never, ever, ever, ever apart from Christ. He said he will be with us always to the end. If we don't believe this, then we approach the Lord only as a 911 call. This is a thing. I remember thinking, you know, back when I was younger and idealistic when I was in seminary. Why is it that we only pray when things are going bad? Are we not supposed to be praying always? And we reduce the Lord to a simple 911 call. We lose the power of our relationship with him, and then we question the Lord, where were you when I needed you most? And when reality is this, we need him always. Not when we need him most, we need him always. And we lose that truth. And we think of Jesus as a means to an end. Because what we do with means, think about it. What do we do when we have means that don't accomplish its purpose? What do you do, you know, with a remote control that doesn't work anymore? I mean, check the batteries, of course, but the point I'm trying to make is, this is why people walk away from the Lord if they don't get this. Because Jesus is then reduced to a means to an end. And then if he's an end that's not accomplishing what you need him to accomplish, then he becomes worthless to you. And it's easy to then walk away. If we don't believe this, then we will be prone to reject our faith, our truth, and we will ask all the wrong questions, leading to wrong conclusions, resulting in seeing the wrong God. Again, bad knowledge or no knowledge causes idolatry. Seriously. Okay, second thing that we see Habakkuk, he asserts, that's really important. He's making sure that we're understanding. He knows that God is my God. And then now he's also saying, Lord, I know you are from everlasting. The Hebrew rendering in there essentially is saying, Lord, you are eternal. So even though the nation that is punishing us is brutal, I know that they are only here because you brought them here. You are from everlasting, and they are not here because of their own strength, but they are your tool of discipline. You are in control of everything. Man, that statement right there about God being eternal is huge. It's more than just saying, oh, you are in control. It's more than just that. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you. He cries out, destroy them. Do you know when Hezekiah's faith was beginning to fail? The eternality, this truth of God being eternal, of the Lord was given to him by God so that he could find comfort. Believing that God is eternal was something that we would find comfort in when we're going through difficulties. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 25. But have you not heard? I decided this long ago. Long ago, I planned it. And now I am making it happen. I planned for you to crush fortified cities into heaps of rubble. Habakkuk is reiterating the fact that God is eternal because it means, what does it mean? Why is he doing this? Why do we find so much comfort in knowing that God is eternal? Because it means that nothing that is happening is a surprise to God. Man, isn't that funny? It's just like something like that. There's a lot of comfort we find in that. Nothing is a surprise. Don't we find comfort, you know, in movies where the hero, all these bad things are happening. I keep forgetting, like, what is that one? I think it has Tom Cruise in it, and he's like a secret agent. Mission Impossible. Yeah, Mission Impossible. You know how, like, in Mission Impossible, when it looks like the bad guy is winning, and then in the end there's this twist, and they go back? It was all part of the plan. It was all part of the plan to make the bad guy feel like he was winning. This is the thing that you find comfort in that. You take joy in that. Wow, this is really cool. That guy's really smart. This is what it's like for the universe, for us, family. This is all part of the plan. Everything that you see that's happening, we don't understand some of this stuff, but we know this is all part of the plan. I don't like this. I don't like that. I really question this. I'm not sure about this. I'm not liking what I'm seeing on TV, all this stuff. But we can rest assured this is all part of the plan. Nothing that is happening is too big for him to grapple with. Nothing that is happening is too hard for him to handle. Nothing that is happening is beyond his control. He has known about it all along and has always been ready and is able to deal with it. Family, when we are having a difficult time, we have got to cling to the theological and doctrinal truth that the Lord is eternal and that no matter what is happening, we know that he is not surprised. Surprised by it. He's not surprised by it. Nothing is he sitting back there going, wow, this blows me away. He's not shocked by this. He has known about it all along. He has always been ready, and he is able to deal with it. We have got to hold on to the biblical fact that the Lord is all-knowing and that the Lord is all-powerful. We have got to believe that he is not learning or is shocked by what is happening. He is not bound by something. He's not bound by someone stronger or is an absentee landlord. He has decided all things. He has planned all things. Everything in the world, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Did the Bible say some things? No, the Bible says everything. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Romans 11, 36. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Everything. Not some things. Everything. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. We have got to believe that this is true when we face difficult times. If we don't believe this, then we reduce Christ into a simple possibility.
Man, we can't reduce our Lord to a possibility. And some of us, man, we'll give Christ a little bit more credit. He's not a possibility, he's a probability. We can't come to that place. We can't come to that point. We hope that Christ will be able to do something about this. And when we think, oh yes, you know, he says that he can do this, but hopefully the universe won't get in his way. You know, sometimes I feel like, you know, some of the conversations that you see in social media and all that stuff, it's like there's these two entities. There's Christ and the universe. And people today are figuring out which one's stronger. Right? It just seems like that, you know. Is quantum mechanics more powerful than Christ? Is randomness more powerful than Christ? It's funny how the conversations go sometimes. And not only we see this, but so many bad teachings that we see coming either from the church or from the world that smear the character of God and has reduced Christ and made him more like a mere man than the Son of Man. And that's difficult for us. That confuses things. As a result, many today then don't think that Christ is able. Christ is just not able to do what he said that he was going to do. Some just have reduced Christ to being just a good moral teacher. He's a good moral example. You know, that's how we change the world. That's how we just change it by just spreading his truth and all of this kind of stuff. That you know, we believe that, but we don't believe that with Christ's mighty arm, he is actually able to topple powers and regimes in this world. Lots of bad teaching concerning the character of man, even. You know, giving him too many freedoms. That mankind, we're learning that man has all these freedoms, and with these freedoms, we're just adding to God more limitations as to what he could do for man. Here we go. I have to jump to this controversial subject. You know, limitations with us, God has limitations in what he can do. Because if we do this, then we unknowingly operate in this futile idea or this futile arena, and we become disappointed with God and we begin to blame him for his error. Because many are so adamant in declaring that God would never interfere with our free will. Here we go. Oh, Shane's gonna, oh, there it is. He said the buzzword, the button. We're taught that God will never make anyone stop rebelling and have faith in Christ. So my question, when individuals say that, he will never interfere with that. He will never stop you from doing that. He will never interfere with your will. Then my question is, well, let me ask you this. So then do you believe that God is doing everything that he can to bring your unsaved loved ones to Christ? Oh, yeah, he's doing absolutely everything he can to do that. Absolutely. My question is, then why do you pray? Seriously, think about that. We pray for our unsaved loved ones, don't we? God, please, can you bring my unsaved loved ones to the Lord? What are we saying when we're asking him to do that? We're actually asking him to violate their free will. Oh, here we go. I can see someone moving. I can see some of the necks going like, that was a good point, Shane, but, yes. And people will be like, yes, of course. Then why do we pray for God to bring them to salvation? Again, then an individual will respond to me and say, well, Shane, I'm not asking for God to make them believe. What I'm asking for is I'm asking for God to send someone to preach the gospel to them. Yeah, but then that would mean that he's making somebody do something that they weren't planning on doing to send them to your relative to preach the gospel to them. Oh, but you know, God, he's not going to, he needs to be somebody smart that's going to say the right words. Now you're asking God to make that person say the words that that person needs to hear in order for them to become a Christian. Do you guys get that? And so this is what we pray for. Oh, well, but God, but Shane, God will never make someone do what they don't want to do. Oh, so he would never do something like send a big fish to swallow up a person who didn't want to go to a place that God wanted him to go to and then have the fish spit him out right where he wanted them to be. Who told you that? The Bible is full of instances where God violates this. My question has always been, why are we hanging on to this stuff? Why do we hang on to this? We are here for God to accomplish his purposes. To accomplish his purposes. And as Christians, as his children, that's what we want. I want the Lord to be glorified. Is it what we want? If we don't believe this, then we are prone to reject our faith. We're prone. Because it doesn't make any sense. Because it's not true. And we don't find this ideal from Scripture. It will cause us to ask all the wrong questions, leading to wrong conclusions, resulting in serving the wrong God. Again, bad knowledge of God or no knowledge of God causes idolatry. The wrong God. You know? So here's the big one. This is where I'm going to get in trouble. So buckle your seatbelts and be loving. Third, Habakkuk declares the fact that the Lord is pure. He knows this beyond a shadow of a doubt. The scriptures make it very clear. The Lord is pure. The Lord is free from any moral impurity. This is clear in the scriptures. The purity of God was a lesson that was continually taught in Israel. You cannot approach God without it. You cannot walk with God without it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14. Deuteronomy 23, 14. The camp must be holy, for the Lord your God moves around in your camp to protect you and to defeat your enemies. He must not see any shameful thing among you, or he will turn away from you. Psalm 34, verse 16. Psalm 34, 16. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. Psalm 5, 4. O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. See, the purity of God, this concept is not something that's under debate. And it's not to, we don't speak against this. And to speak against it is a clear violation of the scriptures. But Shane, no one would ever say that God wasn't pure. No one would ever say that God would break the law. Right? Wrong. When we use human examples to teach theology about the character of God instead of the scriptures, we're going to run into error. Not just error, not just heresy, but we're going to make God more like man, and then we approach the Lord more like a buddy than the King of Kings. We don't use human examples to teach about the character of God. We teach the character of God with the scriptures. with the Word of God. Because let me say this, of course, family, God did not break the law for love. There is no scripture at all, not even a scripture that will even hint at this being true at all. None at all. This was a complete emotional appeal, not a scriptural one. There are many problems with this. His theology foundationally is really, really messed up. This is the point that I'm trying to make about, remember when I said either you have no knowledge of God or you have bad knowledge of the character of God. That's the reason why there's problems. Now, again, let me say, while the illustration was effective on an emotional level, and people got all riled up, you know, probably there were tears in the eyes and all this stuff. Even though this was effective on an emotional level, on a biblical level, family, it is flat out wrong. On more cases than one. His foundation, it's not even just the fact that he said that God broke the law. The foundation of the whole illustration shows how much he's got wrong theologically. Where the child was on the monkey bars and fell, it was an accident, right? The child was injured because of an accident. The Bible says that what we've done is not an accident. What we've done was absolute treason and rebellion against the Lord. It wasn't just a mistake. It wasn't just an accident. We sinned against God. And here's the other thing. He said, and the child, he wanted to make it extreme, the child was seriously injured. Do you know what the Bible says? We are spiritually dead. Not injured. We are dead. And of even greater importance, God's law is not a speed limit. It wasn't a list of rules to govern human behavior. Do you know that the law is God's revelation or God's manifestation of his own character? The law is who he is. If he were to go against the law, it would mean that he was contradicting himself. Our God would be a living contradiction. How in the world is this possible? See, and the preachers is meaning to show that God demonstrates the magnitude of his love by his willingness to break his own law. As if God would say, I love you so much that I will break my own law to save you. And it totally takes away from the true display of what love is. He gave a much greater demonstration of his love by keeping the law. That's what he did. He kept the law. At the cross, God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Not that he would break the law. Oh, I love you so much I would break the law. No, I love you so much that I would send my one and only son to die on the cross for you. God displays the magnitude of his love not by breaking the law, but by satisfying the law. And he did it in the most painful way possible. Family, if we don't believe that God is pure, then we will lose the truth that the greatest possible expression of God's love is not breaking the law, but that he kept the law. The cross is proof that God is not a lawbreaker. The cross is proof that he's a lawkeeper. If we don't believe in the purity of God, if God breaks the law, then did you know that the law is actually still in effect because there has been no justice? And family, that's not good news. That's worse news. Hey, you know, that's what I'm saying, how the gospel is getting convoluted today. When we think the good news is that God loves you so much he would break his own law. That's not good news. That's a distortion of the truth. That is another gospel. And the Bible says, if you preach another gospel, let him be accursed. If the law is still in effect, family, I am condemned by it. And God, in my opinion, would be downright evil for promising such a hope. Family, this is essentially what he's saying. If I've committed murder and the judge tells me I can go free anyway, you guys realize I'm still guilty? Hey, the judge loved me. He said, you're free. Family, I am still guilty. And his decision to break or to circumvent the law has no bearing on my guilt or my innocence. How can we have hope or trust when we don't believe that God is pure? That God is standing for what is right. That God maintains what is right. That God's power fulfills and satisfies what is right. How do we know that God, if he did this, you think that this is a thing that God would break his law? Because he loves you, then you could never know that God wouldn't break his law because he loves them. Right? You would never know. You would never know. That's why we've got to believe in the purity of the Lord, the sanctity. It's always going to be one of those things in the back of our minds. And we would always question whether God was really good. We would. If we don't think that God is pure, we would always question whether God was being good. We would always question whether God was showing favoritism. If he would break the law for me, then you better believe he would break the law for you. And if you and I are standing on opposite sides, who does he love more? See, I think a lot of times we see things like this and it was like, oh, Shane, you know, that he's just a little guy younger than you. He got a goatee. His hair is all nice and all that stuff. He's just doing his thing. You remember when you were young, you were doing your thing too. I wasn't doing that thing. That's for sure. Family, we've got to understand that even though these things may seem little, in the end, it's causing confusion. And that little confusion is like a little bit of leaven that eventually does what? Leavens the whole lump. It's not just a little thing. Family, you realize that to believe that God sinned is to believe that Christ was not sinless. And if Christ was not sinless, we are all going to burn in hell. This is not just an error. It is what the church has defined historically as heresy. You are going to hell for believing something like that. This is how serious it is. Family, I got to be honest with you. This is so serious that when I heard him say that, I actually prayed for him. God, please. He know not what he do. But this is all over. This is happening all over. This is everywhere. And it's causing us, whether we know it or not, to fall into the two categories. Either we don't know, because we're not reading our Bibles, we don't know. Or number two, we're listening to stuff like this. It's getting into our minds and it's affecting how we believe. And then so you come into my office all disillusioned and upset, and Pastor Shane's going to look at you and go, who told you that? Well, you know, that guy. What we believe about God's character matters. And it's going to matter when it comes to times of difficulty. We've got to hold on to what we know is true in times of difficulty, or our faith may falter. When we hold on to the truth, we say things, and I get this. This is the thing. I'm getting into very, very difficult situations, family. I've been in them. I know you guys have. I know you guys have probably been in more difficult situations than I have. And it's like one of those times where it's just like we don't understand, and we feel like our faith is beginning to falter. But when we hold on to what we know is true, then did you know our response is going to be something very interesting? I find this in myself all the time. Hold on to the truth. Difficulty is happening. And it's just like, God, I just don't understand. I just can't go on. But then I say this. But where else am I going to go? You hold the words of eternal life. Oh. Let that be our question today. Where else are we going to go? Christ holds the words of truth. This is the beauty of knowing the character of God and getting a clear picture of who he is from the scriptures, where we're going to find hope. Christ being who he said he is and Christ doing what he said he's going to do is absolutely foundational to our hope. Being who the scriptures say he is and doing what the scripture says he will do is vital to life and life more abundant. The scriptures are clear. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scriptures are clear that we are enemies of God by nature. The scriptures are clear that if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, he said he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does the scripture say? We will have life in his name. And we will find life when he does what he says that he would do. And what did he do? Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Family, he became sin who knew no sin. Again, became sin is a lot differently than he sinned. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Family, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Family, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of it all. And in our culture, I feel like sometimes we think, oh, well, we've got to have God all figured out. If we can have God figured out, then maybe he's somebody that I could follow. I don't like that. I really feel like that hurts our faith when we start to try to feel like God has got to be something that we can completely comprehend. Like the Trinity. You know, for years, they've been trying to figure out this whole thing with the Trinity and get it to I got to get it to a place where I can comprehend this and understand all of this stuff. You know what the funny thing is? You get to a place where you can truly understand the nature, character, and the ontology or the substance of God. If we could understand that, I don't think he's God. The fact that I can't understand that makes me believe that he's God. And we realize and recognize that God is not there for us to figure out, but he's there to be worshipped and adored. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.